I think we sang every song about heaven that we can sing.
Still got your mansion song yet?
Still got one in the up your sleeve.
We got to do your favorite mansions over the hilltop yet.
That's it. Well, I'm going to spend the next several weeks, I think, debunking all of our songs and what we understand about heaven. Has anybody seen my glasses? I can't find. Oh, Tucker, where are they? Oh, wow! I heard a great preacher one time forgot where his glasses were, and had to have you guys help him. So grateful that Landon spoke in my stead last week. We were in Searcy, Arkansas. Got to hear some great preaching, some great teaching. It's kind of nice that when some things that you have understood and have come to understand, you hear some very learned, knowledgeable people say those same things. It kind of gives you confirmation that you're on the right track, and it also says these are some really smart people if they understand it the way I understand it. So I want to share some stuff with you, some of what we heard in Searcy, but some of what I've been thinking and where I've arrived for a long time. Heaven, I put my eternal home, ? We won't really get into that this morning. We're not going to talk about John 14 necessarily. I had to have a scripture to come up with my title, so I gave John 14. We'll explore that. I don't know how many weeks we're going to spend here, but this morning I want to just sort of set the table. And I understand, believe me, I understand that teaching and preaching are really two different animals, two different gifts completely. I'm going to probably do more teaching this morning than exhorting and preaching, because the stuff that I want to share with you is stuff that I want us all to know, and this is when we're all together as opposed to being divided up in classes. So it may sound a little bit more like teaching this morning than preaching. I'm sorry for that, but I'm not sorry, because I want to share some things with you. Heaven, my eternal home. Let me share some things with you. Plato's theology and Christian thought. Plato was a Greek philosopher, a teacher. He lived, I think he was born around 428, 424 BC, before Christ. Died somewhere about 340, 350 years before Christ. His teaching, and some of his students, probably the most prominent of his students was Aristotle. A lot of this Greek teaching, something happened to my monitors here. They both went off. I'm going to need some help. I'm going to need some help. Can somebody help me? Plato's theology has become very prevalent in our Western thought, and it has become very prominent in our Christian thought. Some of that is okay. Some of it is not. So let me share with you a little bit about what Plato espoused. The material world is deficient and negative to spirituality. The physical material world, he said, is deficient and negative to spirituality. When God created everything, what did God say about it? He said it's good. But this sort of mindset, Kevin knows this, we've talked a lot about it in our Bible classes, it was the early beginning of Gnosticism, where the idea was that the body and physical matter is evil in and of itself. And so the Gnostics taught that Jesus could not have come as a man in a physical body, because the physical body is evil in and of itself. God didn't say that. God created that and said it was good. Now Satan has worked to corrupt that, and our flesh wars with our spirit. I understand that. But Plato espoused that the material world is evil, and the idea is that you're trying to escape from it. He also taught that the human soul is immortal. The human soul is immortal. That is a Greek Platonic thought and teaching that is not in your Bible. Did you hear me, church? The Bible does not say that your soul is immortal. Well, we just got through singing about all that. Let me take you to the scripture, okay? If you want to turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'll have it up on the screen, but if you want to read it from your Bible, I want you to see this from the Word of God. He's been talking about the love of money. Paul is writing to Timothy here. He's been talking about the love of money and the evils about those kinds of things. And now we pick up in verse 11, he says, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this." All of this evil, the love of the world, the love of money, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." What does that good confession in the presence of witnesses sound like? Somebody say something. Sounds like your baptism, doesn't it? Isn't that what you do when you're baptized? You stand up and you confess that "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God" in front of many witnesses. And you have entered into, at that point, eternal life. It's something that's going to happen fully when Jesus returns. But it's something that we are already experiencing now. And he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. And now he makes a little aside about God. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal. God alone is immortal. You are not immortal. I am not immortal. God alone is immortal. You see what the Bible says? "And who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever." And the church said, amen. God alone is immortal. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not a genius. Thank you for not saying amen. I appreciate it. But just that one sentence alone, I can know two things. Number one, God alone is immortal. That's the first thing. The second thing I can know from that is that anyone or anything that is not God is not immortal. Am I right, church? If God alone is immortal, if you're not God, guess what? You're not immortal. You are not immortal. Now, can I give you some good news? All right. If you turn over a page in your Bible, maybe two, this is 2 Timothy chapter 1. Same author, same recipient. Paul writes to Timothy, "He has saved us, God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death, watch this, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus, when he died on the cross, the Bible says that this is the gospel. This is 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses. That Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that on the third day, according to the scriptures, he was raised. This is the good news about Jesus Christ. That is the essence. It's not all of it, but it is the essence of the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when we made our good confession among many witnesses. That's what we did. We were buried with Christ through baptism into his death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of God the Father, we too might live a new life. That's Romans 6. So, God, who alone is immortal, through Jesus Christ, through his death and through his resurrection, defeats death. And that's very good news for us, because the wages of sin is death. We are all sinners because we've all sinned, Romans 5. So therefore, we all deserve death. That's why we all go through death. Jesus defeated that. And through the gospel, Jesus brings life and immortality. So when Jesus returns, we've been singing about heaven this morning, or what we think about heaven. When Jesus returns, all of those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus, who have obeyed the gospel, who've been buried with him in baptism, Jesus will give life and immortality to all those who have put their faith and trust in him. Do you understand what the Bible says? It never says that about those who are condemned. We have bought into this Greek mentality, this idea that all souls are immortal. And that has a big bearing on what we understand about heaven, and it also has a big bearing about what we understand about hell. That's for another time. That's another sermon. But what I want you to understand is the Bible says that only God is immortal. God did not create man to be immortal. When I grew up in Sunday school at the Needley's Bend Church of Christ in Nashville, Tennessee, my understanding was if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, really Eve, if she hadn't sinned in the garden, they would live forever. They would have lived forever. And that might be true, but not because God created them as immortals, but because they had access to the tree of life, which was in the garden. They could live in the garden. They could walk in the cool of the day with God. And occasionally they could go and have a bite of the fruit that grew on the tree of life and live. That's why God had to kick them out of the garden when they sinned, was because if they had not been kicked out of the garden, they would still have had access to the tree of life. And they could have lived forever in a sinful state, which that would not have been good for man. Would not have been good for man. What I want you to understand is that we bought into a Greek Platonic mindset that the soul is immortal. The soul is not immortal. God gives immortality to those who put their faith in him and who obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We are given immortality to live with him forever. It's not inherent in mankind to be immortal. The soul is not immortal. I don't want to crush every paradigm this morning. I'm just trying to crush one paradigm. I don't want to break all the paradigms down this morning, just one. We are given immortality through the gospel, not just because our soul is immortal. God didn't create the soul immortal. Only God is immortal. That's straight from the scripture. Also, our new bodies, this is Plato, not Bible. Our new bodies will be ethereal and escape flesh. That has to be true for Plato, because Plato espoused the idea of what he called the transmigration of souls. You and I would call that reincarnation. That depending on how virtuous of a life you lived, or how much vice you had in your life, that would depend on how you would come back. When you died, your soul would come back as something else. If you were man and you weren't very good, you were not very virtuous, you might come back the next time as a woman. Don't kill the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you, that's what Plato thought. You might come back as a woman. If you were a woman and you were really good, you might come back as a man next time. If you were not really good, you might come back as a dog or a cat. Sorry, Lisa. Maybe a snake. Depending on how you... See, he had to have that in his mind because that's what he was teaching, that the soul was immortal. And the idea was that you wanted to escape this flesh ultimately and assume what he called the forms. And we don't have time to get into all that, and I don't really understand all that. The goal of life is to escape earth, flesh, matter. That is really the opposite of our biblical hope. That is the total opposite of what our biblical hope is in Christ. So, let me share this with you. This is the way of all good stories. I'm going to give you an overview of the whole Bible this morning. All right, we're going to study the whole Bible this morning from start to finish, all the way from generation to revolutions, and we're going to do this. This is the way of all good. Any great story that you've ever read, a novel or a great movie, this is it. You have the beginning, the exposition, and there's this rising action that leads us to a climax, and then the falling action, and ultimately there comes a resolution. I want to show this to you in the scripture. This is living in God's story, the redemption narrative all the way from creation to new creation, from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, okay? Act 1, let there be light. This is creation. This is the Garden of Eden, when God spoke, and out of nothing, things began to exist. Genesis 1 and 2, think about God speaking all the world into existence. God being there with man, he creates man, he creates woman in his image. Let there be light. That's the first act. Act 2, the darkness descends. This is what we call the fall, happens in Genesis 3. It seems like God creates everything out of nothing. He creates man and puts him in the garden. And then about 20 or 25 minutes later, sin enters the world. Isn't that the way that you kind of read it? It just seems like right at the very beginning, God creates everything, and then bam, chapter 3 gets there, sin happens, and everything's a mess, chaos. We don't know how long man lived in the garden before sin entered the garden. We have no idea. The Bible does not tell us. It's not a play-by-play chronological, you know, this is what happened, and then that's not the way it's written. They may have lived with God for a year, 10 years, I don't know, before sin. But when sin comes in chapter 3, the fall, and really from Genesis 3 all the way to 11, we see in Genesis 6, the sons of God took the daughters of men and had children with them. And I believe that that's where the giants were created, the Nephilim. In Genesis chapter 11, we see the Tower of Babel, another rebellion, and God scatters the nations. So the darkness descends. Acts chapter 3, this really begins Genesis 12, and runs all the way through the Old Testament. This is really the story of the Old Testament. God chooses a man named Abram, changes his name to Abraham. He says, all nations are going to be blessed through you, through your seed. All nations of the earth will be blessed. And that's what we see. He's chosen from himself a man, Out of that man, he creates a nation. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. And through them, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You can cross-reference Isaiah 42:6 and Isaiah 49:6. It says that they were to be, Israel was to be a light unto the Gentiles. That was always God's plan. That's not an afterthought. That's not an add-on that God did. That was always in the mind of God, that all nations would be blessed. That's good for those of us who are not Jews. You got any Gentiles in the audience this morning? Okay, that's all of us, I think. That's all of us. So that's good news. A light for the nations. Acts chapter 4, the true light. Somebody say Jesus. Come on, say Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, he is the true light. This is the climax of the story, okay? The true light. And Jesus of Nazareth, the Gospels, look at John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, the true light of the world was coming to all men. That's Jesus of Nazareth, the climax of history. And then in Act 5, this is the church. Let your light shine. The church, the Acts, the epistles, all the way to Revelation chapter 1 and going through chapter 20, verse 10. That is letting our light shine, the church of Jesus Christ. Those who are called out of the world, we are now to be a light to the world. Not just to the Gentiles, because we are, I guess everyone in this room are Gentiles. We are to be a light. Matthew 5:16, therefore, in the same way, let your light shine before men. Why? That they may see your good deeds and do what? Glorify God. Give praise to God in heaven. See, we don't do our good deeds to be seen among men, but we do that so that they'll give glory to God. See, that's what we're to be about. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we are to let our light shine now. And then ultimately, in the last act, God's glory is the light. Wow, that's the new heaven and the new earth. It says that, that's good stuff. It says that they won't need any sun anymore because the Lamb will be its light. The Lamb of God will be all the light that we need. I don't know if that's literal or not, but that's what it says. God's glory is the light. And that takes us to the very end of Revelation, where the new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven. I want to talk about it, but we're going to save that for next Sunday. You've got to come back next week, and maybe the week after that. If you're visiting with us, you got to come back. If you want to know how all of this stuff ends, if you want to know how we've gotten some of it wrong, you're going to have to come back. This is the ark. This is how all this fits in. Let there be light. God creates. Act 2, the darkness descends. Act 3, God calls Abram to be a light, all of Israel. There to be a light to the Gentiles. The climax of the story, that's Jesus. Jesus is the true light who's come into the world. And then we're living in Act 5. This is the falling action leading to a resolution. We're living in Act 5 now. We are to let our light shine among the nations, among all people, so that they can understand that there is a God and that he loves them and that he gave his son Jesus to die for them. And that if they would give their lives to him, they too could have life and immortality when God returns and heaven and earth become one in the final act. Sometime. Only God knows. We don't know. But we are to live every day ready as if he could come back today. Church, are you ready? Do you have immortality? Well, not yet. We're all going to go through a death, a physical death, because we have sinned. But Jesus has overcome that. He's already defeated death when he came out of the grave. So man really has two problems now. We have a sin problem and we have a death problem. Jesus solved the sin problem when he died on the cross. Jesus solved the problem of death when he rose from the grave. And we can have life and we can have immortality because we love God, because we've obeyed him, because we have put on his Son.